Our conversation today really is centered around the series that we've decided to engage in as a church family called Sensual, and we are talking about dealing with sin and how to overcome sin in our life. Remember last week when we kicked off the series, we gave you some ways in which we can win the battle over sin and temptation when temptation comes our way. If you missed week one, certainly laid the groundwork for what we're trying to accomplish overall in the series, battling temptation. So you'll want to go back and check that out if you missed that last week. But we said last week that weeks 2, 3, and 4 were going to be about some of the, what you might say, more prominent struggles in our culture today with sin. And those topics that we were going to unpack over 3 weeks were money, power, and sex. And so we're doing that over a 3-week period now in this series. It's Valentine's weekend, so I said, well, let's talk about sex on Valentine's weekend. So we are indeed going to do that. If you're a first-time visitor, we want to welcome you. Picked a great week to be here, although there's some men in the room that perked up over the topic for sure for the first time at church. You're really paying attention. Now, we do know that for far too long, the church hasn't talked about these topics. They've swept it under the rug. I don't know. Maybe it was too dangerous to talk about. I don't know. But we've said, you know, at our church, like, hey, we're nothing's off the table. We're gonna give truth where truth needs to be given. And I believe this. And I believe this as your pastor over all these years that, you know, you don't give of your time on a weekend like you're doing now because you want me to be soft on truth. I don't think you want that. I don't think you're coming here for me to kind of go around and do end-arounds on topics. I think you come because you want to be challenged. You want the truth for your life. And I think today will indeed challenge you. We're going to be talking about a sin, a struggle that is wrecking people's lives. It's wrecking families. And so, yeah, we need to get to the bottom of the truth about it, and we will do that. My prayer is that before you leave, there's not a thing that I'm going to talk about today where you go, I wonder what he meant. Like, no, you're gonna know. I'll just say I'm praying for brokenness as I teach this. That God would remind you of maybe some new decisions you need to make in your life. And what I want is not for you to wallow in your brokenness. That's what Satan wants. What I want for you is to see that brokenness and say, with God's power and help, I'm not going to live that way any longer. And God wants that for you. That's the part of the story. He doesn't want you to stay in the midst of your brokenness. He wants to take you out of that and into something greater for your life. And so praying that that brokenness is because of a godly conviction, and godly conviction leads to a godly repentance, and that's a turning away of this way of living and turning towards Jesus. So what I want to do is give you what I would say are 4 truths on this topic about sex, 4 truths that God has given us about sex. I want to set the standard, you know, let's lay the foundation here for what this needs to be as we walk through this conversation together. And so 4 truths about sex. If you're writing these down, here's the first thing. Well, God made it. God made sex. It's his idea. It's his situation. And so it only makes sense that if we want to know more about the truth about it, well, God, what do you say? We don't go to culture for these answers. You know, we don't go to our ungodly buddies. Like, okay, God, what do you have to say about this topic? And that's where we get our information. The second thing I put in your notes is, yeah, and let's not Nancy around it like sex is good. Nobody said amen. Okay, whatever. Anyways, yeah, sex is good, all right? But the way it was made to be at its very best and the way God set it up is this third truth. It was made for a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. That's the way God designed it. It's at its very finest. It's at its very best in that setting, the covenant of marriage, full intimacy. When you don't have a contract, but you have a covenant with somebody, it says this is our life together. That's where the fullness is experienced. And then the fourth thing is, yeah, and we know this also, Satan's business has always been to take all the good things that God has made and pervert them to hurt you. He doesn't come up with anything new. Satan doesn't do that. God's a creator. Satan is not. Like, but what we know is that he takes the things that God has made and wants to pervert them in your mind, right? So eventually you stop worshiping the creator, but the created things. And so it gets, it spins out of control. So where are we in our culture today over this particular topic, sex? It's, well, we worship sex, right, rather than the creator of it. And so things start to get out of bounds. The enemy knows that. This is his playground. He loves this messiness in our culture today. And so we just kind of want to set the record straight on all of this. Now, something I was thinking about that most of you probably don't think about is how important understanding this issue is when it comes to the integrity and success ultimately of your entire life. You know, when we're young, nobody's dreaming that they want to make a mess of their life. Nobody is. Nobody's thinking, you know, how can I get a little older and just lay eggs in life? Nobody wants that, right? In every area of your life, you know, you want to succeed. As a matter of fact, no matter what mistakes you've made coming into this morning, like you want success. And I believe that that's true for you. But I don't know if you're aware of this, but I put this in your notes. Your success or your lack of success in life can be directly tied to your sexual morality or your sexual immorality. People don't think about this, but where things end up in your future in life, right, are determined by how you understand how this topic works for your life. This is an integrity issue. This is a character issue. This is a moral issue. Anybody that's living in low integrity in their life, right, produces low integrity outcomes in the long run. And so because this is an integrity issue, yes, it has an effect on your success. These character flaws, they play out in an unhealthy way in our life. Galatians 5:19, the wrong things the sinful self does, they are clear: being sexually unfaithful, not being pure, taking part in sexual sin. And so the Bible says, like, hey, there's a clarity in this. I think for far too long, what we've said is, well, success is defined by these worldly standards, right? There's people in this room that think the success in life is defined by bank accounts. And so people are connecting with people and want to be with people, or maybe they've got a larger bank account. But the problem is, what we find out is, though they might be successful in the world's eyes and have a great bank account, what they are is morally bankrupt people. And there's a very big difference between having a nice-sized bank account and also being morally bankrupt, right? And so what we miss out on is the truth about what success really means for your life and my life, because the world has gotten a hold of us and rewired us to make us think that we know what real success is. Let me tell you what success is in God's eyes. I'll just give you some examples. I wrote a few of them here. Here's what success is in God's eyes. You've been married for 25 or 50 years to somebody, and you can look them in the eye and say, I have been faithful to you every year of our life. That's success in God's eyes. I want that. Success is raising your kids to know what sexual purity is, ingraining it into their heart and their soul, so that when they leave the home one day, they know what it means to live like this for the Lord, and they know the goodness of their life that will come because they have sought after this in their life. Success is having friends around you in your life that know you want this in your life, and they fight for it with you and for you, so that you can have this in your life. They want to be around you. You want to be around them. They want to be around you because they want it for their life as well. That's success. Success in life is standing before your heavenly Father at the end of your life and hearing these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want that for my life. I want that to be the standard for the way that I live. And so as we dig in and say, okay, our success is defined by how we get this right in life, let's look at how we can do better at this. What I want to do is look at the life of a biblical character and how history records his story, and in a sliver of his life, the way he deals with sexual temptation is going to be a roadmap for every man and woman here in this room today. It's just a sliver. It's the story of Joseph of the Old Testament. That's not Joseph of the New Testament and Jesus, right? It's the Old Testament, although this Joseph and his lineage is richly connected to Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, Joseph, we see this young boy, really young man, at a very early age realized that God had a big plan for him, right? It's where Joseph gets the coat of many colors put on him. God's got great plans for him. And then what we see through the story of his life for about 13 years is a story that doesn't really look like God has great plans for him. As he's thrown in the cistern by his brothers into this place, another time he's imprisoned in his life. And so things seem really, really low. But God had a plan for him, just like he had a plan for you. And though we go through highs and lows in life, God is still purposing a plan for your life and my life. And where we find this moment in history that we're going to look at today is where Joseph has stepped into that plan that God had for him a long time ago, which was to be eventually second in charge in all of Egypt. Egypt was the Mecca of all of humanity during this time. He was basically the vice president of the world. And God put him there to protect God's people during a time of famine, to preserve a lineage that, again, would be traced all the way to Jesus Christ. God had a purpose for what Joseph was doing. He stepped into that purpose, but in that place of great position and power, a temptation comes his way. And in that, we're going to look at four questions that you ought to ask that we could probably see are relevant to Joseph's life and kind of apply it to our own life. Four questions I put in your notes that we must ask ourselves to make sure that we're positioning ourselves better for sexual purity, dealing with sexual temptation in our lives. And so here's the first question I put in your notes. You can ask yourself today, how is my personal walk with God? Now, here's what we know about Joseph. History tells us that he was walking with the Lord. Here's what it says in Genesis 39 and 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Let's stop there for a moment. That's a pretty great description of a man. Let me ask you, men, can that be said about your life right now? The Lord was with him. When you walk by, it's like, man, the Lord's with that guy. Ladies, can that be said about you right now? Like, the Lord is with her. Because that's going to be a key to this whole thing, right? Because we said last week, if I'm going to do battle against temptation, right, I better have healthy positioning now, right, for the moment that will come later or at some point, right? So I got to be in a healthy positioning in my life in this moment right away. Can it be said, there goes a woman right there who's walking with the Lord? This is a picture of somebody who's got a very deep, focused walk with God. They're immersed in it, right? God is the center of everything that they're involved in. We talked about at the beginning of the year, like, hey, let's all Bible read together. Let's go through this journey together throughout the year where we're all growing in our walk with God, but we're immersing, right, in the truth about what God's word says for our life. And so let's commit to deeper spiritual growth this year. There's always people when I talk about this, they go, Pastor, I want to, I just can't find time. My wife set me straight on this one day. Early on in our marriage, I was not living well for my wife. I was not honoring her the way that I should have, and there were some things that she needed, and, you know, I would be off doing other things that I wasn't getting the things done that we needed to get done for our home and for our family, and she asked me to do something one day, and I just said, I don't have time. And she said, you know something I've noticed about you, Gary? You find time for the things that you think are most important to you. Isn't that really true? We really do, don't we? Guys, we do that, right? We find time. During football season, a man can say, like, I don't have time, but suddenly when the games are on, he's got copious amounts of time, hours, to sit on a couch and watch a game. We've got hours to 6 hours to go play golf with our buddies. We've got hours to clean our cars and hours to go to the gym. We can get up at 4 a.m. and climb a tree and get into a deer stand so we can kill Bambi. Like, we are all in on things we want to be all in. So we can't come up here and go like, okay, but I don't have time to grow spiritually. We got time. It's just, what do we care about the most? And ladies, yours is the same. I don't have time, Pastor Gary, but you got time to wake up and scroll online and binge watching. So we got time. We got to make time for it. My wife tells the young adult girls, she works with young adults, and she says, some of you all have been, and this might be for some adults here in this room, some of you all have been discipled more by Taylor Swift than you have been by Jesus. And so we're immersing in this life that says, you know what? God, you're mentoring me. God, you're the center of all of my life. Again, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. He's successful in life, right? Success is found in God's eyes, and he's successful in this situation. You wake up in the morning and you start committing yourself to a life living for Jesus. It doesn't happen, though, overnight, this life, right? But it's a consistent waking up and putting your feet on the ground saying, God, I want to immerse in you and in your truth for my life. It's a daily process, but it's not an overnight thing. It takes time for that refinement to process in your life to grow every day on your spiritual journey. Now, you can, of course, in an instant be forgiven of your sin and start that walk with God quickly, and some of you are going to do that before you leave here today, and that's great, but then becomes the refinement process as the Spirit of God goes to work in your life day in and day out, and as you go through this journey of consuming the Word of God, you start to let that Word starts to be lived out in your daily living. And so how is your walk with God? How are you doing on your personal walk with God? Because it's how you and I are going to handle our sexual temptation for sure. Here's what it says in verse 3. And because he was walking with the Lord, look, Potiphar noticed this, realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. That is the thing. Like, when you are growing with the Lord, people just know it. They can look at you and say, yeah, she's growing. He's growing with the Lord. You don't need to announce it. Everybody knows. You don't need to be like, I'm growing with the Lord. I read Matthew 2 today. Look at me. Oh, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to say that you can join a Bible debate team. It's just known. We know when people are growing, right? We know when they're growing in the physical realm. I remember when my daughters were born, you know, how quickly they grew up and how quickly they were doing things. One time, one of my daughters, I left town. When I left town, she said my name, Dada. I came home. It was like 3 days later. What's up, Dad? Like, it was that quick. I'm like, I don't know what's going on, how quick they can grow up so fast. You know, one day they can barely walk. The next day they're jogging, and 5 days later she's shaving her legs. Like, I don't know how this happened, but man, they're growing up so quick. But the truth is, if somebody is growing up in the physical realm, you can see it. It's obvious. And in the spiritual realm, it is as well. You just know. And I think that's important if we just talk about this for just a moment and pause. Single people, you want to date? Maybe you're dating somebody right now. You don't have to guess right now if the person you're with is walking with the Lord. You don't have to guess. You know. You know right now. It's obvious. They're walking with the Lord or they're not walking with the Lord. Ladies, if he's asking you to do things that Jesus would not have you do, he's not walking with the Lord. If he's putting his hands in places that Jesus would not have him put his hands, he's not walking with the Lord. If he's not committing to you the way Jesus would want him to commit to you, he is not walking with the Lord. So you already know. It's obvious. And so you had a choice in this as you see kind of what it is that you're dealing with. Again, how is your personal walk with the Lord? It says this in verse 4. This pleased Potiphar so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge over his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly. His crops and livestock, they flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative authority over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. And this is exactly where God wanted Joseph over all these years. This is the place. This is just the moment. Now let me stop right there. Because sometimes people will say, okay, my walk with the Lord, Gary, if you say, like, I'm a believer in Christ and I'm committed to walking in the Lord, does that equal then less temptation in my life? No. In fact, I would submit to you, it means more is coming your way. We just looked at Jesus last week and the temptations he faced. And you're not Jesus. And so, yeah, more are more are coming your way. And so because of that, here's the second question in your notes. Do you understand then that sexual temptation will happen every day? It's all around you. Again, temptation is everywhere. It's how we respond to it that causes us to either miss the mark or not. And so it's everywhere, and you have to come to realize this, and I don't think it's a big secret. I think you know it's in media. It's online. It's in billboards, commercials. It's all around us, ads that pop up, things that pop up on your phone. It's everywhere. Sexual temptation is our eyes see it. It's upon us all the time in our lives. And if you don't believe that, you're either, one, living in fairyland, or two, you surrender to sexual temptation so much you're numb to it now. But you have to realize it's going to take place. And so again, this is why our walk with the Lord has to be on point, right? Because we're faced with it really, let's be honest, seemingly more than our culture ever has been. And there's a famous text about our first response when we get a visual presence of temptation in our life. And I love how Job puts it in Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. It's starting to make covenants. Like, hey, you know what? When I see the temptation, right, I'm going to make every effort I can to turn away, to move away from it, right? Because I understand it is a big deal. It's a really big deal. You're here today and you don't think this stuff is a big deal. You are, again, you are numb to what's actually taking place in your life. Like understanding, like if I'm going to protect my future, my life, the directions that I'm going in, I had better make sure that at the moment of temptation, I take the right steps immediately, because what ends up happening is our eyes gaze. And then our eyes turn into feelings, and our feelings turn into little actions, and things begin to develop. And the next thing you know, we've been carried off the shoreline and out to sea because of the broken steps that we've allowed ourselves to take. I think of it like the riptide at the beach. You live in Florida, you better know what the riptide is. And the riptide is this little sliver of current that's powerful. And if you get in it, it's carrying you. And it will take you out. And, you know, there's, of course, lifeguards and people will tell you how to handle those riptides, right? The old secret to it is, well, first of all, don't fight it. Like, don't try to fight it, like, in the middle of it. You know, they'll say either do two things. Just let it take you out to the deep end, right? Deep to the deep, and eventually it'll stop, and you can make your way back in. But they'll tell you the best way to handle it is just swim sideways for just a little bit, and you'll get out of it. It's just right over there. Just swim right over there, and you'll get out of it. Like, I don't even want to wait for it to take me to the deep end. I don't know what's out there. So I'd just rather swim sideways. And I think that's the tactic you and I got to take when it comes to our sexual temptation. It's like, I'm getting away from it as quickly as I can. I'm not going to fight it, exhaust myself, get carried out into the deep end. Here, I'm moving away from it, because I know where one thing leads and the next thing leads. And the next thing leads, and you're watching this girl or this guy at the office, and then it goes a little bit more, a little flirt, a little bit action, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the deep end. It's a big deal. Verse 6 and 7. Joseph was very handsome, well-built young man. Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. All right, so Joseph's clearly a good-looking dude, and she's probably pretty beautiful as well, and now we've got an occasion here for a problem to happen, right? This married woman, and she's in this connection with this man. She clearly sees him, and she's very interested in him. And now here in this moment, Joseph has got to understand what you need to understand as we move on to this third question in your notes. And I put this in your notes, this, do I understand the consequences of sexual sin? Do you think of the consequences? I don't think we do usually. Let me just say, I'll stop for a second. I think sometimes when we do these topics, there's somebody in the room who's a little older, and they say, thank you, Pastor Gary, for teaching this to the kids, or to the teens and the young people. They needed to hear that. But this is what people will say to me. But Pastor, I don't need to hear that. You know, we're 35, 40, 50 years old, whatever. And when we're involved in sexual activity, it's two consenting adults, so it's really not for us. And can I just tell you, there may be two consenting adults, but God did not consent. He did not. And that's the underlying situation. It becomes the centerpiece to how we take our action steps going forward. Like, there are consequences. There are spiritual consequences. I'll get to that here in just a moment. But there are consequences to you, consequences to your life, consequences to your health. All of it is at stake, says this in verse 8 and 9. But Joseph, like, all right, she's after him. And look, but Joseph what? Refused. That's right. He's thinking of the consequences, right? There's a lot going on. He says, look, he told her, my master trusts me. Like, there's consequences with it, with everything in his household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are, oh, check it out, you are his what? You're his wife. You're not my wife. You're his wife. And so because you're not my wife, you, and you're his wife, you're off limits to me. And oh, by the way, there's consequences for that, and there's consequences because God has put me in this place for such a time as this, and so this moment has to happen. And if I go across this line, everything's gonna go messy. And so he says, okay, I know what the standard is. I know what God is calling me to do, right? This is somebody who clearly is walking with the Lord and understand there's consequences. You know, I shared last week, like, okay, we're in the middle of something and we're married and somebody, you know, we're getting a little tension moved on to somebody else that's not our spouse. The way this works is we typically don't think about the divorce. And we don't think about the costs. And we don't think about the bankruptcies. And we don't think about the kids and the, you know, separating different things that happen over the years and the struggles and trials. We don't think about that. We just get caught up in the moment. And so here we see in this moment Joseph going, hey, I know exactly what is at stake. And I think we know deep down in our heart that there's problems when we step out of God's plan for this. I think we know. I mean, we could try to deny it, but I know when we're involved in, like, hey, this is not healthy. I think we know deep on the inside, whether we want to admit it or not, there's some sort of consequence. And as a matter of fact, you don't need me to tell you that. The data tells us that. A quarter of all adults today have sexually transmitted diseases. Where do you think that came from? We're dealing with regret. We're dealing with shame. We're dealing with hiding, secrets, broken marriages, broken kids, abortion, and the regret that comes with that. Did you know something about abortion? There's a lot about that, but let me just tell you something about abortion that maybe you're not aware of, and I'm going to tell it to you because the enemy doesn't want you to know about it. In abortion, it's hidden in this moment, like, do this now to fix all your situation. But you know how the enemy, he puts a hook in something, but it's got a piece of bait on it. And the hook that's behind it is, for a lot of women, and they're here in this church, and I've talked to them, and we love them, and they know I would talk about this, and they would support me saying it. The ones that I've talked to who've dealt with the regret of this, the level of regret that comes when you know that baby's birthday, you aborted it, but you knew when the due date was. And every year that comes around, and you start thinking of that baby that never was. In your later years, it happens, and I've talked to them. Like, it's just one of the many things that happens kind of in that situation, right? And so we're dealing with all of this because we don't think about sometimes the consequences of what happens in a moment like that. But when we say, okay, I want this for my life, then all of a sudden we start thinking a different way. Our outcomes become healthier in our life, and now maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I knew it. You know what Christianity is? It's a bunch of rules. As long as you follow the rules, everybody's happy. You better follow the rules. Let me tell you something. If you look at Christianity as like it's a bunch of rules binding you up and enslaving you, you are thinking exactly the way Satan wants you to think. Because what he doesn't want you to see is that the greatest enslavement you have going on in your life right now is a life separated or living away and apart from Jesus Christ. There is nothing, listen to me, there is nothing like the freedom that is found in a life following Jesus Christ, not having to hide. Through the freedom in Jesus Christ, marriages are saved, abortions end, STDs end, broken relationships stop, sneaking around, hiding, stops. That is all a weight of enslavement that is found in living a life filled with sin, apart, separated from Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you today. There's somebody here, like, you don't know Jesus. The best freedom you will ever find in your life is the freedom found in Jesus. Living for Him day in and day out in your life. If you've never tasted the freedom of Christianity, you are living enslaved, no doubt about it. Think about consequences. Let's talk about porn for a moment. I mean, my goodness, the effects of porn on our culture today, it's brutal, and I don't have time to go through all of it, but yeah, we know, first of all, the addictive nature of pornography absolutely produces the same level of endorphins as a cocaine addiction. It's an addiction. And if you could stop it, you would, but you can't, and you won't until you understand what's really happening in your life. And you are being rewired with a major addiction in your life. Yeah, it produces sex slave trade, absolutely, every time. Yes, you're watching a woman on the screen that's not your wife. You say she's not married, but she's not your wife. She's not your wife. In fact, she's somebody's daughter. And so, yeah, for a lot of reasons, right? We know this, 84% of boys 17 and under have viewed pornography. 62% of girls 17 and under have viewed pornography. I saw this stat the other day. This is going to take it even to another level. Half of all of those who have viewed pornography have watched at least one scene of violent porn before the age of 18. And this stuff is affecting our culture, our relationships, our marriages. And I hear from guys and they'll say to me, well, I know how it started. I was going through something of my dad's and I found a magazine or I found a tape, or maybe it was an uncle or a friend, but you saw it, you looked at it, you're like, what is going on? And in that moment, you said, you know what, like, my dad's a pervert. Like, he's a pervert. But then you started doing it and you became the pervert. And then after a while, your kids pick it up and you hand it down to them and they become perverts. And so this thing plays out, but the damage and the brokenness to the mind and the marriages, the way we treat a spouse after having watched porn and putting her in some kind of fantasy land that she was never meant to be a part of, all of this plays out in brokenness. I'll say this, if you're here today and you know this is an issue in your life and you're ready to take it seriously, we have a ministry in our church that deals with pornography and addictions. It's called the Conquer Series, and it's a growing ministry in our church as more men say, I'm taking this seriously in my life. If you are interested in being a part of that series, you can write Conquer on the back of your Connect card. It's a group that deals with discussion and accountability. Write it on the back of your Connect card. Drop it in the bucket when the bucket's passed, and we'll get you connected in that group. You want to do it a little more discreetly, you can find information up, about it on our website there as well. And you can send an email into those guys, and they'll get you connected that way as well. There's consequences. I hear people say, well, Pastor, we don't have sex outside of marriage. It's just oral sex. Can I just ask you something? Is fried chicken not chicken? Just because it's fried doesn't mean it's not chicken. It's still chicken. And oral sex is sex, and it's all a part of this. And so we have to see this, again, we're thinking through, like, there's consequences for all of it. Look, here's something very simple about all of this that I would want as your pastor. We are right now in the middle of a move of God where we are trying to make a difference in our community. With all these people moving in, a new facility being built, like making a huge difference in our community. And as a people, when we are not living well and living with integrity, it affects our ability as a church family to reach our community. And this integrity issue, this is one of many, but when people see it and sniff it out, they go, man, you know what, I don't know that I want a part of that. And so I would just say to you this, as a church family, we cannot charge the gates of hell with our pants around our ankles in sexual sin. We can't. We have got to say this is something we want to take seriously for our lives, for our future, and for our community. And one last thing I'll share with ladies before I close this out. Ladies, you know that men are visual. And sometimes you want him to see you in the physical realm, and so you dress accordingly to let him see you in that way. Here's something you're not thinking about that I know. If you attracted him quite simply through the surface of the visual and your body's exterior, as soon as something else walks by that captures his attention in the visual, you're done. He's on to the next. Because you made it all about sort of the surface exterior. Listen, ladies, you are beautiful in the sight of the Lord. And you don't need to dress that way to attract a man. As a matter of fact, you should want him to know who you are on the inside first above all things. And so you're paying attention, like, okay, I'm embracing this way of living in purity in every area of my life. There are spiritual consequences, and kind of touched on a little bit already, but you know this, right? You're not going to have a good Bible study, right? You go to Bible study, and you just had sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's not going to go as well. Right? You know that if you just watched porn before you came into church to worship, like, it's not going well. You know that you can't have an affair and say you follow Jesus and tell other people they need to follow Jesus. It affects all this. So there's consequences. Here's the fourth thing in your notes. Am I then, here's a great question to ask yourself, are you willing to run? Are you willing to run? Verse 10, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but look, he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. You're fleeing. You're running. You've got to decide. I want to run from it. I don't want it to be around me. I don't want it to be in my purview. I want to get away from it. I know there's temptation all around me, but in every opportunity I'm running from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, run, flee from sexual sin. Know their sin clearly affects the body as this does. This one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You must honor God with your body. It's a spiritual thing. It's spiritual because you have a body by God, for God. And so it's all intertwined. It starts with our eyes. Do you honor God with your eyes? Do you honor God with your heart? Do you honor God with your body? Do you honor God in your marriage? It's honoring God in all that we have. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die on a blood-stained cross so that we, as people who call ourselves believers, could sleep around, pass diseases, have babies out of wedlock, live in regret, and wreck marriages. He did not do that for us so that we could do that in our lives. He lived a life so that you died on the cross, ascended into heaven so that we could know what real life is. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give it to you in the fullest, and you've got to choose that you want that for your life. Verse 11, one day, however, no one else was around. When he went in to do his work, she came and grabbed him by this cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran from the house. He ran. Pause for a moment. You know, I was telling our staff 10 days ago that as the leader of this church, I embrace some boundaries to protect myself from sexual, to make sure I have sexual purity in my life. And so I was sharing with our staff a few things, and I kind of call them my 10 commandments for ministry. And some of the things that I do, and I shared, I won't share all 10 of them with you, but as I share these, you're probably going to think, you know what, yeah, Pastor, I think you should live that way. I think, Pastor, you should embrace that for your life, because you don't want your pastor living in some impure way sexually. You don't want that for me. And so you're going to hear these, and you're like, yeah, that makes sense. Like, yeah, I don't get alone in a closed-door room that doesn't have a camera or a window, like with somebody of the opposite sex. I don't ride in a car alone with somebody of the opposite sex. It's not my family or my wife. I don't do lunches alone with another woman. Check this out. Every app and every access to every device I have, my wife has all the passwords. She can access my phone. She can have at it, all my DMs. And I don't DM women and try to have texts with them in any type of platform, in any way, shape, or form. She has access to every bit of it. And when she picks up my phone, I don't go, what are you looking at my phone for? I just let her because I got nothing to hide. And so you hear that and you probably go, I want that for my pastor. Here's the thing. Your standard's the same as mine. You should want that for your life. Authenticity, clarity, trust, transparency, living for purity, sexual purity in your walk with God. Now, I'll say all that and close with this. If you're here today and you've experienced a godly conviction or brokenness on the inside for what you've maybe done in your life, let me say this to you. If your question is, can God forgive me? Here's my answer. Absolutely. The message and the good news of Jesus Christ is simply this. Where you're seated right now, no matter what you've done, no matter what mistakes you've made, right here in this room, you can ask God for the forgiveness of your sin today, and he will wash you and cleanse you through the gift of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and put you on a new path. I've seen people embrace this who had all kinds of sexual past in their life and start walking out a new life of purity, because the Bible says, though your sin was as red as scarlet, God can wash it and make it as though it was white as snow. He does that. And that is the good news of Jesus. And I've experienced that in my own life, and many of you in this room have. You're here today, and you know, like, there's something going on. Like, yeah, God says, I want you to experience forgiveness today. I don't want you to live in that shame and that regret. As a matter of fact, there's a famous story in the scripture in John chapter 8 where this woman, this adulterous woman, has these guys gathered around her that are intending to stone her to death. They've got stones in their hands. They're ready to stone her to death over her adulterous relationships. And so she is there before them. And then Jesus approaches these men and says to them, hey, if you've never sinned, then go ahead and cast the first stone. And one by one, the Bible says, they began to drop those rocks and they walked away. And Jesus then says to her, hey, woman, where are your accusers now? And she says, there are none. And Jesus says, and so... the same is true with me. I do not accuse you either. But then he says to her something very important. I don't want you to miss this. He says, now go and sin no more. He said that. And so my challenge is, yes, you can be forgiven, but you have to also embrace what's called a godly repentance that says, you know what? I don't want to live this way any longer. Right? A license to sin. I want to move now on a path towards Jesus in every area of my life, including my sexual purity. Go and sin no more. And so, yes, God can forgive you this morning, but his challenge to you is to also start living for him now. Let's pray together. Father, there's believers here in this room, and the fact is they've got to turn away from a lifestyle that they've slipped into. Or maybe they've never let God just get involved in, and it's affecting their character, their integrity, and they may not realize it, but God does, and I think others know it. And so, Father, I just pray that somebody here as a believer would recognize that they said yes to Jesus Christ. He's already forgiving them right now. Just the question is going to be, are you ready to live fully for him in this area of your life? Would you ask him to just bring this new fresh cleansing into your heart and into your life, and turn to him? You're a believer. Turn to him to move on a journey with him going forward for sexual purity. Others of you, we have a lot of people here this morning, and there's somebody here, you're not a believer in Christ. And I'm going to tell you that you're headed down a road that doesn't end well with a low integrity life. You might have a lot of money in the bank, but you are morally bankrupt. And you know it. And God knows it. And there's been mistakes, but here's the thing. He knows it, and he wants to forgive you right now. That while you were a sinner, God gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for you, that you might be washed and cleansed and made new and forgiven and set free. And right where you're seated, you can invite him into your life. You say, God, wash me, cleanse me through the gift of your Son, Jesus. I can be forgiven of my sin. I receive that now. As that blood was shed on the cross, it was done for me, to wash me, to cleanse me as an offering and a sacrifice for me. And so, God, I receive that today. I don't have all the answers. I'm ready to work a process in my life, and I don't know how it all goes. I just know today I want to start living for you. And so, God, I receive you today through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.